Well, indeed, it is a great privilege to be here with you again to worship with you. It's a great privilege to have my family here. And I'd like to thank Pastor Peter Mocher for the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you. I am a Navy chaplain stationed at 29 Palms, planning to move this week to Camp Pendleton, as it says in the bulletin. And we are excited about that. This was the before I had regular Sunday preaching duties, I would come and worship here, and I enjoyed it thoroughly. And you have been in my thought and prayers since then. Well, with that being said, now we will turn our attention to the Word of God, and we will read Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32, and I'll be reading from the New King James. Now let's give our attention to God's word. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority and the power that is in your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless the word, that your word would not return back void, but that you would focus our attention and concentrate our minds on what you have to say. Help us to remove all of the distractions that often distract us and take our thoughts and our attention away from your word. But Lord, help us to focus on you, and Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but help us to be rooted and grounded. And you say the great means of that to be accomplished is through the preaching of the word. So now, Lord, we pray that you will honor your word and glorify your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a kid, my dad and I, on Saturdays, we would sit in the family room and we would watch wrestling, or wrestling, or whatever you would call it. And it was WWF. It was the people like Hulk Hogan and Nature Boy Ric Flair and wrestlers like that. You see them jumping off the top rope and doing suplexes and drop kicks and all these other things. And the whole time my dad is telling me, "That's not real. That's not real." And so on. And then when I got to high school, I noticed that a lot of my classmates were on the wrestling team, and they would often you know, you would see them really training hard. They had to make weight. Many of them would even have to go without eating, or they would have to chew gum and maybe spit out the sugary part so that they could make weight. And you would see the technique and skill that was involved in wrestling. And then all of us, surely, especially the boys, young boys, we'd always wrestle our friends or our father, or, you know, even if we got into a fight, our brother or whoever the case may be. And, you know, the thing about wrestling is that it's very exhausting. It's very difficult. It's hard. It's tiring after it's over. Well, in our text today, God gives us and invites us to look at a wrestling match in Genesis 32, where Jacob is wrestling, the Bible says, with a man. And this man surely is God. Almost all the commentaries say that this is a pre-incarnate visitation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jacob is wrestling with God, but the question is why? Why was he wrestling with God? Well, Genesis 32 is the whole chapter, really is a change in Jacob's life. We all know the story of Jacob as you read in the Old Testament about his life and the things that he did, how he deceived his father, stole his brother's birthright, had to flee to his uncle Laban because his brother Esau was going to kill him for stealing his birthright and stealing his blessings and all of these other things. And so, and then in Genesis, by the time we get to Genesis 32, it's been 20 years since that pretty much took place. And Jacob has now 11 children. He has two wives. And because of the problems he had with his uncle Laban, they had fallen out and he left Laban, and now he's going home, and God told him to get up and go back to his home and God would be with him. So Jacob sends a message to Esau, hoping to extend an olive branch, hoping to extend a time of peace, hoping to let him know and tell him that, hey, I'm home. Hopefully everything's okay between us now. And the message that he gets back is very terrifying to Jacob, because the message that he received back was that Esau is coming with 400 of his men. So when Jacob hears that message, immediately terror strikes him, because now he's thinking that Esau is going to kill him, that Esau still is angry with him, is going to kill not only him, but also his children and his wives as well. And so all of Genesis 32, most of it is Jacob being terrified and Jacob being afraid and Jacob being scared that of Esau, and Esau going to attack him. He prays to a God, and then he instructs his wives and his kids of how to approach Esau when they see him, and so on. And then when we get to verse 22, he now moves his family to a secure place, and then he crosses over the river, crosses over the ford of Jabbok, and there he has a night alone with God. There he is as he prepares to pray and to intercede and to beg God for his mercies. But then in the middle of this communion with God, we see that a man comes and begins to wrestle with Jacob. And that's a curious thing. Why would Jacob be wrestling a man? Why would God wrestle Jacob? Jacob needed a blessing. Jacob needed protection. Jacob needed some assurance from God that God would protect him when Esau comes. And yet he finds himself in a serious wrestling match with God. So what do we learn about this? What can we take from this as we watch Jacob and God as they wrestle? Well, I think two things. First of all, when we look at this wrestling match, we see Jacob resisting. resisting in this wrestling match. In other words, he is protecting himself. He is doing everything he can to win this wrestling match. After all, that's normal. If someone begins to wrestle you, the whole goal is to pin the other person. So we resist. We struggle. We strain. We seek to gain the upper hand. We seek to resist with all of our might, use all of our strength and energy to win this match, to keep from being pinned by our opponent. But I think Jacob is really resembles us in a lot of ways when we deal with God. God comes to us and he wrestles with us at times. He wrestles with our hearts. He wrestles with our souls. And like Jacob, we resist. We use all of our might, our natural energy, our natural strength to fight against whatever God has for us in our lives. When you think of sin, we had a lot of readings this morning on really our sinfulness before God. And how often do we sin on a daily, regular basis? Sin against conscience, sin against God's word, sin against God's law over and over again. Stopping our ears, as it were, when God speaks to us about things that we ought not do. When you look at Jacob's life, we see here that 20 years beforehand, Jacob had did these terrible things. But now 20 years have passed, and there's really been no resolution, it seems. There's been no reunion. There's been no peace made between Jacob and Esau. And yet now things go around full circle, and now Jacob is faced with it. He's faced with what he did. Surely the guilt and the sin and the remorse of all that he's done, all that he did, wish he could redo it and not do it again and change things and so on. Now he's worried that his brother is going to kill him and his family. And Jacob surely thought throughout his life about how much he often resisted, how he wanted to do his way before God's way. Yes, it was God's sovereign will that Jacob would get the blessing and Esau would not, but it was still sin on Jacob's part the way he did it, the way he maneuvered, the way he manipulated, the way he and his mother tricked Esau and deceived their father Isaac, and even dealing with Laban, his uncle. Laban had defrauded him and lied to him and had treated Jacob terribly, but even getting the cattle and the animals that he did, it was sort of deceitful in a way. Again, his own plans and his own ways and purposes. And even then, he had to flee from his uncle Laban because Laban became very angry because Jacob was getting the stronger animals and Laban was getting the weaker ones. And he fled again without saying goodbye to Laban. And Laban goes and he runs after Jacob. Of course, God protected Jacob from Laban. But again, Jacob's schemes and his plans of the way he's doing things instead of relying upon God, sometimes it comes back to bite him. And we see that is here. 20 years later, now he is focused and he has to face this big problem. The problem of now of what he did 20 years ago with his brother Esau. And so that's one way I think that he resisted in wrestling. But also, you know how we resist as well in wrestling is through prayer. By lack of praying. By lack of praying. Again, we see here that Jacob was praying, but how often when things happen in our lives do we go to God in prayer? It's sort of annoying, isn't it, when we're praying and or something's going on and there's problems in our lives and there's difficulties, and someone says, well, did you pray about it? What did we say? We get annoyed a little bit. Well, of course I prayed about it. Well, yes, I've prayed about it. I prayed about it for a week or 2 weeks or whatever the case, and God's not hearing me. And God's not answering me. But God invites us to wrestle, but we resist. We would rather worry than pray. We would rather tell everyone else except God. We'd rather have our own plans, our own schemes, our own thoughts, our own ways of doing it rather than praying before the Almighty God. And this is what we see here with Jacob in wrestling here with God. But then also another way I think of that we wrestle by resisting. We wrestle this way as well. We wrestle by having our own plans and dreams instead of God's will. We want to live the lives the way that we want to live them. We want to follow our own plans, our own thoughts, our own dreams. No matter what God says, we have our lives mapped out and planned out. Perhaps God wants us to go down a different way. Perhaps God wants us to deal with something differently. Perhaps God wants us to forgive or to be more loving or gentle or more giving, whatever the case may be. And we resist. We resist often. You know, Paul says in Romans 7, the good things that we ought to do, we don't do. And the bad things that we should not do, we find ourselves doing. Even though we become Christians, there's still a progressive sanctification that goes on. And there's still areas which we don't want to let go. And there's a death grip between God pulling and us pulling. And we don't want to let that go, whether it's a sin or whether it's our dreams or our goals or our pride, whatever the case may be. We want to hold on to that. We want to wrestle God for it, as Jacob was wrestling that night. Jacob was wrestling with all of his might and all of his strength and all of his soul to protect himself. But then in verse 25, we see this was my second point. Not only do we resist, but then we see Jacob clings to God. He clings to God. Notice in verse 25, it says there that when the angel saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. We think, well, that's not fair. Here there is, there's a good wrestling match taking place. Here they are, they're both, no one's getting the advantage. And yet God touches Jacob's hip. We would say, well, that's cheating. That's not right. You know, when we're watching a ball game on TV and the game is really close and maybe there's a bad call by the referee or maybe there's something that takes place, how upset do we get? We say, oh, that team was robbed. Oh, my team lost. We shouldn't have lost that game because of whatever the case may be. How angry we get, how upset we get. Why? Because we love fairness. We want things to be fair. We want things to be just. We want it to be fair. That's the first thing we learn as children. That's not fair. Why does so-and-so get it and I don't get it? Why does so-and-so get to stay up later and I don't? It's not fair. I was listening to Pastor Kevin DeYoung. He made a humorous point. He says, you know, sometimes when he comes off of maybe coming out of town and his kids come to see him. He could only imagine his two sons. One son, he gives him a nice hat, nice baseball hat. Oh, gee, thanks, Dad. That's wonderful. He says, but the next son, he gives him an Xbox. He says the first son's going to think the hat is terrible. Why? Because the Xbox is much more popular, much better, much more valuable than the hat. We often think the same way. Well, God, why does this person have this and I don't have it? Why does this person have it and I don't get it? And here we see in this match that Jacob's hip was touched. His power, his pivot. He was a wrestler, and now his hip is out of joint. How can he wrestle? What can he do now? He can't win this fight. He can't win this battle. Well, why would God touch Jacob's hip? Why would God put Jacob's hip out of joint? So that Jacob would learn to let go of his own power and to trust in God's power. God often touches things in our lives, dislocates things, takes things away from us, takes things that are valuable, takes things that we relied on, that we needed, that we lean on, so that we learn something about ourselves. We learn that our power is nothing. God wants us to come to an end of ourselves. He wants us to forget about ourselves. He wants us to stop relying upon ourselves and to rely on him. And that's the hardest thing to do. So God has to wrestle us for it. He has to touch our hip. He has to dislocate our hip. He has to dislocate that which we so lean on, so rely on, whether it's our finances, whether it's our health, whether it's maybe a difficult spouse or child or parent or coworker, whatever the case may be. God often puts us out of joint so that we see that we need him. Because it's an amazing thing about Jacob. Jacob kept wrestling. He didn't stop. You would think he would have stopped, but he didn't. Why didn't he stop? Because he was wrestling in God's power. John Calvin says that God smites us with the left hand, upholds us with the right hand. I like that. He smites and he upholds us. He takes away our natural ability, but he gives us his ability and his power. And notice Jacob clinging to the Lord now. Before, he was resisting the Lord. He was trying to win this battle. Now he's clinging. We don't like clingy people, do we? How do we say that? Oh, this person is too clingy. Oh, they're always around me. They always are calling me. They always want to be where I am. Give me some room. Give me some space. Mom, you say that with your children sometimes? Children, mom. Changing my name. But God wants us to be clingy. That's why. Because you see what he says in verse 26 is, let me go for the day breaks. Let me go. But he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's why God touches Jacob's hip, because he's learned the lessons. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's why God dislocates us. That's why he takes things away, so that we learn to say this, I will not let you go. I want to cling to you. I want to hold on to you. I want to have a death grip on you until you bless me. God has to wrestle us into this type of life. We all want it as Christians. Sure, I want to get closer to God. But it's only going through these types of circumstances and trials and tribulations that we learn what it means when he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There's an account of a woman, I believe it's in Matthew, can't remember the chapter, but her daughter was demon possessed. And she comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, she's a Gentile woman, she's asking Jesus for a healing. And Jesus doesn't respond. She continues to ask, and there's no response from Jesus. Finally, the disciple says, send this woman away. She's begging, and Jesus says, it's not right for me to give the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Gentiles at that time were known as unclean dogs. That's pretty offensive if you think about it. Many of us, we would have said, well, I have my pride. What type of Jesus is this? I thought Jesus loved everyone. I thought he was wonderful and gracious and nice and kind. He called me a dog. I don't want to hear about your Jesus anymore. But this woman would not leave. She would not leave. She says, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. And because of that, Jesus says, whoa, woman, great is your faith. something about persistence, something about clinging, something about continuing to go towards God. Pray without ceasing. Pray and don't faint. Pray and continue to pray. And don't let go until God blesses us. This is what Jacob was doing, and this is the lesson that God wants us to get. That he wants us to gradually get rid of ourselves, our own strengths, our own ability. Stop relying on them. Stop leaning on them. And look more to Christ. And walk in his strength, in his grace, in his might, in his power. And to never let go. That's what faith is. Faith continues just to hold on to Christ. Faith looks to Christ. Faith says, no matter what's going on, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob realized how much he needs God. That's what Christianity really is about. Realizing how much we need the Lord. How much we need to have God in everything that we do. To consult with him. To trust him. To rely upon him. Wherever we are, wherever we go. How important God is in our lives. And then verse 29, he says, tell me, what is your name? Excuse me, in verse 27, rather, he says, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name should no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. There was a transformation there. No longer Jacob. Jacob the liar, Jacob the deceiver. Now it's Israel. He's a leader. Why? Because he struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob lost the battle, but he won the battle. He lost his own strength, but he won with God. And now he has a new name. Israel, leader, ruler. When we can struggle with men a lot more better if we struggle with God first. We can deal with our enemies, our friends, if we deal with God first. We spend time with God, much better can we spend time with our fellow man. We can prevail with God, we can prevail with men. Now he's ready to meet Esau. Why? Because he has done his time with God. He's wrestled God. Yes, his hip was dislocated. He's limping. But the fact of the matter is he's gained something so much more. He realizes the greatness of God. And it says in the Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now love verse 30. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's why he calls that place Peniel. Because he has seen God face to face. Have we seen the face of God? Have we communed with God? Have we wrestled with God? Are we prevailing with God? To see God's face is the most important thing. To see God, to see his beauty, to see his glory, to see his grace, to see his love. Our life is preserved that way. Yes, Jacob, in verse 31, he limped on his hip. As Christians, we all should be limping somewhat. That's what Christianity is about. Trials and tribulations. Jesus says, through much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not one thing, it's another. There's all types of trials and difficulties and tribulations and pains and so on. But God is wrestling us. God is taking things away from us. Why? So that we can rely much more on him and lean on him and rest on him. Are we resting in his power today? What match are you going through today? What trial, what difficulty, what tribulation are you facing today What is it that you're dealing with? What Goliath or what obstacle do you feel like it's just too much? Well, we need to say like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Whatever we're going through, if God is with us, if we hold on to him, if we cling to him and let him carry us, how great, how wonderful will it be? Because we've seen his face repeatedly. I heard an older gentleman tell a young pastor once, says, I know I just lost my wife of many years. We had a wonderful marriage. I miss her so much. Sometimes the pain is unbearable. But he says, even though I've lost my wife, I have gained a much better appreciation and felt the presence of Jesus Christ much more in my life than ever. What he took away, God supplies. And he does that for us as well. You know, I did 3 years and 2 months and 29 palms. It's a shame when you know the months. But, you know, I'm the last person in my class to leave. Everyone else is at new assignments. They're calling me and texting me. Oh, this is wonderful. It's great. But, you know, when I first got there, I was like, wow, this is interesting. I remember Googling the OPC website to look for churches that are close by, and most of them were 2.5 to 3 hours away. Redlands is 1 hour 40 minutes. I said, 1 hour 40 minutes to church. I was like, God, what do you, why am I, you have put me literally in the desert. But the lessons that I've learned, I think that my wife has learned, have been so invaluable here. Every assignment that I've gotten in the military, God has superintended. We worry about, is it nice? Is it going to be nice? Is it going to look good? Is it a lot to do? You know, and all these things. Yes, those things are important to us. But God has a greater view in mind to bring us closer to himself. The guy that's replacing me, pray for him. He's shell-shocked. He said, how did you do it here for 3 years? 3 years! But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That is the lesson that I've learned these last 3 years. And that's the lesson I hope that you learn. That the more, it's more about Jesus and less about us. More about his grace and power. Less about our skills and our gifts. In the military, we do, when the commander of a unit leaves, we do this thing called the change of command. It's interesting where the outgoing commander steps back and the incoming commander steps forward. And the incoming commander is now in charge. The outgoing commander steps back and is no longer in charge. He has relinquished command. I think salvation is a lot like that. We relinquish command of our lives and our hearts. Jesus steps forward, and we step back. And he has command. And he's the ruler and Lord of our lives. May God give us the grace to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message. We pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts and bless us. May it produce fruit in our lives. Lord, may we realize that the wrestling that takes place in our lives is to draw us closer to you and to realize our need and dependence is on you. Amen.